Lord, I pray that you give James the wisdom to give his message effectively and efficiently, so we all of us can get the most out of what he's trying to have God convey to us. And I just pray we keep our hearts open and that we're able to really absorb what you got to say today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So my name's not James. James is going to get up here in just a second, but my name is Ashley McGlowan. I'm one of the pastors here at New Song. And Jack and I and our wives were in Minneapolis this last week for the annual Great Commission Pastors Conference, and we thoroughly enjoyed the time reconnecting with brothers and sisters from around the United States and around the world, honestly. There were many brothers who are leading missions around the world who were there to share updates. We also got to hear from the author, Pete Scazzaro. He came in from New York and shared about emotionally healthy leadership. Fantastic series of books, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Emotionally Healthy Church. They've got a number of these books. Fantastic. And we really look forward to sharing some of those things with you in the future once we have a chance to go back and process through our notes and figure out what God really would have us apply here. And we're excited about that. But we have a special speaker today, James Hemsworth. And I'm going to let Ron introduce James, since Ron has had the privilege of working with James lately.
Well, I'm not James either, obviously. But a good friend of mine. Come on up here, James. He's a good friend of mine. James and I have worked together doing the CAN ministry, and what that is basically drug and alcohol rehabilitation, and he does a weekend thing, or has been. He'll share a little more about that. Mm-hmm. And I used to help him, give him a couple of weekends off a year, and we all know how we love our weekends, right? Mm-hmm. And James is a great friend of mine, and I love his teachings. You will not be disappointed. And I pray that you'll pay attention, as Tristan was saying, and God will bless us with his teaching today. All right, James, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you.
All right.
I am James. thank you for that, Ron, and thank you to each of you and to the worship team. That was great. Thank you very much for that. I've always enjoyed in opportunities when I've been here to be able to enjoy and share worship together with you all, and so I really appreciated that. So thank you. It's really fun to be here on a sunny day when the monsoons apparently have stopped for a couple days. My wife and I were missionaries in Brazil for 18 years, six of those years in the Amazon region, and I thought we'd left the monsoon season when we left there, but apparently June in Ohio has become the new monsoon season. But at any rate, today is a great day, so I'm thankful for that. Ashley asked me to come and give an update about the prison ministry that you are a part of in partnering with me, and I'm very happy to do that. And actually, I'd like to give two updates today, because there are a couple things that we share. So the prison ministry, for the last four and a half, almost 5 years, I have been going into the prison reception center in Orient, Ohio. The reception center is where men go when they're first sent to prison. So everybody there are short-termers, except for a small group of long-term guys who have some jobs in the institution to run that and also to help orient all the new guys. And so what I have done is work with a small group, half a dozen long-term men who are there, who have the opportunity to be men of influence for all the guys that are going into the system. And so I do mentoring and what to me is kind of funny to call a transformational Bible study. So I should explain that. I've had a number of conversations with different wardens that I know who've said, we don't need another Bible study. Like, explain that to me. He said, you know, and several would say, what we need is more transformation. Okay, yeah, I get that. So I use this expression, transformational Bible study, which to me is totally redundant, because Bible study should be transformational, right? But just, I want to highlight transformational. So that's been very fun and really fun. So these guys have been really raised up to be men of influence We do not use the word leader because in the prison system, they don't want one offender to be a leader, you know, and so there's a whole sort of thing there that we want to respect. But that doesn't prevent them from being real men of influence, sharing Christ and encouragement and prayer and other things for people there. And so this has been going now for almost 5 years. And it has really developed a strong core of guys. For me, it's one of the most exciting parts of my week. So Tuesday afternoon, I'm at the prison. We're at the prison. Do this transformational Bible study and mentoring. And I thought I would just give you a couple updates from some of the guys. David's appeal was turned down. He was really hoping to overturn his sentence, and that was turned down, and that has led to a lot of real wrestling with God. What are you up to? I thought I was getting out of here, and how do I stay here? How do I live here? And wrestling, but he's been wrestling with the other guys. And what I mean by that is as opposed to isolated, separated, alone, but he's brought that wrestling to the table as we get together, and I'm really glad for that, and I feel like that's a big step forward. Dwan, who is 10 years into a life sentence that began at age 17 for what he describes as a horrible crime, I gave the guys an assignment one time of, is the Christian life possible in this place at this time? And they've been reflecting on that, because frankly, that's kind of the question we all wrestle with. You don't understand my life, my job, my spouse, my kids, my, just kind of fill in the blank, right? You know, is the Christian life possible in this place at this time? So that's the question I've been stirring up with them. And Dwan took it in an interesting way. He took it and put a twist on it to say, is the Nelson Mandela life possible in this place at this time? Nelson Mandela served 27 years and came out not bitter. Wife didn't do as well, but he did really well. And so Dwan's really been thinking about, could I serve all the time that he will have to serve there and come out not bitter, but grateful, you know, and walking well with God? And so this has become a really positive point of wrestling with him in a really wonderful way. And I've really come to respect maturity God's bringing about in his life. Andy went to the parole board hoping for good news. They said, come back in 8 years and we'll talk about it again. That's deep disappointment. But again, it's really, I'm grateful to see him bring the disappointment to the group because we're called to bear one another's burdens, right? So we're discovering body life. Chaplain Barron, one of the two chaplains at the institution that I would work with closely, he and I developed a close friendship, and I began to get calls from him at all times, day and evening, as he was processing different things in his life, began to experience a short illness. He passed away a couple months ago. And so that led to some turmoil, some questions, and now a lot of weight is put on the remaining chaplain, Nelson. So there's a lot of struggle with even just all the functional stuff, passes and all those details, scheduling. And so I would ask for your prayers, you know, just for favor in processing things. In addition to those services, or those men's group Tuesday evening, I've been getting more and more opportunities to go in on Sunday mornings and do a service. We did the Christmas service. We did the Easter service. Boy, was that fun. Declare he is risen, and God's grace, you know, with 80 to 100, 120 men. And the men in my group have told me, you should do altar calls. Tell me about that. And I said, people really want prayer. So I've been taking a few other volunteers with me and pairing them up with these six men and inviting the larger group that come to say, if you would like prayer, please come forward. And wow, lots of people want prayer. And this has really been fun. So we've been able to do more and more of these services. And so I would ask for your prayers for more favor to begin kind of a follow-up Bible study Wednesday nights to follow up with some of these short-termers. So we'll basically, you know, be doing a little bit of Bible, do 10 weeks, start over, do it again, as some of those reception men, those new men, will go out to other prisons. So we're kind of looking forward to that. Father's Day, that's a tough day in prison. A lot of people pretty down, as you can imagine, as you think about that. And again, I was grateful to see being down together as opposed to being down, depressed, separated, in learning how to share a little bit of life together. Andy's mother just passed away. She and Andy's father have been coming faithfully to the prison every Saturday to visit him since he was locked up, and have been a major source of support for him, and now she has passed. And he, getting 8 more years, realizes he may never see his father on the outside again. And so how to walk well and faithfully with God in the midst of difficult news, hard times, difficulty, right? Because this is life in this broken world. I feel really grateful to be, you know, having this time with these guys, learning to share body life, learning the word. Larry was the funniest guy. He would always come and say, oh, I heard there's this verse that says this somewhere. And I would just say, Larry, couldn't you put your finger on that verse? And now I hear him quoting verses, citing them, and challenging the other guys. Where is it? Where is that promise? We need to get a handle on this. And so it's really been fun to see Larry really growing deeply in his confidence in the word. Men of influence. And this, like I said, is one of the high points of my week. I so look forward to this and am grateful for an expanding, a growing role being made possible there. So thank you for participating in that. And I do ask for your prayers for favor that we might expand to get all the scheduling, bringing more volunteers in, and to see this grow. Now, I'd like to give a second update, if I could. I'd like to talk about how we first met. Because 8 years ago, I started roaming the halls here because I was working with Robert Gaskine and the Christian Accountability Network, and I was doing classes and groups down the hall for alcohol people, you know, who had issues with drugs and alcohol. We were doing a follow-up support group there. I would do assessments, and also a domestic violence group. That's a 40-week class. Yikes. Well, and because by the time a guy thinks it's okay to strike a woman, it is a long road back. And, you know, I have challenged an awful lot of guys to be honorable men. Not just don't hit, but to actually be honorable men. And so as I started doing those groups down the hall, that's how we met. And I've always enjoyed the hospitality and the graciousness that you all have shown. And that's been delightful. Now, the other role that I play with Robert, I stopped doing those weekends, but I continue to do the driver weekends. In Ohio, if somebody's charged with driving impaired, they have a tough choice, 3 days in jail or 3 days in a hotel teaching classes, you know, taking classes. I take those classes. I teach them. And I've been doing that for, 8 years now. And I would just like to share a couple of lessons learned from that. I'm coming up on 8 years, but after doing this for some time, I'm stepping away from that ministry, that role, that job. I need my weekends back. It's really exhausting. I'm grateful and torn and, you know, that turmoil. Should I continue? Should I step back? And so I've been going through all that. But can I share a couple quick lessons learned with y'all? One thing I've learned is, wow, there's a whole lot more people out there spiritually hungry and open than I ever thought. I've never been a gifted evangelist. I mean, even in Brazil, even all those years as missionary, and I was mostly trying to raise up local leaders, which, of course, now I'm doing in the prison. But I've never been a gifted evangelist, but in the last 4 years, 33 people have prayed with me. Wow. I'm just totally amazed by that. And it tells me there are people out there who are spiritually hungry. And I have found a phrase, a question that works for me, and I ask everybody one-on-one. We do the little drug and alcohol interview, and at the end of that, I just have this question. So, is there a spiritual side to you? And wow, does that stir up conversations? It's not threatening. People start talking, and it's just been fascinating. So let me just share that with you all. Pick up my little question, try it out. It seems to be, it works for me. You know, is there a spiritual side to you? People respond yes. And it's been so fun. I've learned a couple things. I've learned that more than a third of all the people that I've met have kid faith. That's my term for it. That means that when they were kids, they were taken to church, they began a positive relationship with Christ, probably received Christ, made a decision, but their faith remained at that child level. I'm not talking about, you know, the simple faith of a child, but I mean had not grown, had not gone deeper. And so more than a third of the people that I've run into, yes, they acknowledge Christ. Yeah, I did that. They can talk about a decision, but they don't know how to talk about a relationship with the living God. Many are not really aware of the possibilities of relationship in a body of Christ. There's a lot of people out there that have started, that's why I call it kid faith, and so I'm inviting and challenging a lot of people, go deeper, make it real for you today. Investigate, get connected, enjoy the life of body of Christ, and to go deeper. So there's a lot of people out there who got kid faith and they need to get connected to a local body of Christ, like here. I ask my question and a lot of people will say, well, I know somebody, my Uncle Bob, he's a pastor, and Aunt Susie, and she's this, and I know somebody else who's that. And I've had several of those conversations. I say, okay, hold on, stop. If we were talking about Bob or Aunt Susie, that would be great, but what about you? You've only told me about somebody else's faith. Well, tell me about yours. and then we start talking about what would it take for you to make a step forward. You know, I run into a lot of people who say, yes, I'm spiritual, but they're isolated. They're not connected. So I provide a friendly challenge of, here's some ideas about how you might take some steps forward to investigate and make it real for you. I've also learned people really like to be prayed for. There have been a lot of times, you know, I've been starting a conversation, get as far as I can, there's turmoil in their life, can I pray for you? That's been amazing. People love to be prayed for. So that's been really positive. So anyway, I just want to share kind of a lessons learned. Excuse me. Sometimes I fall into a default thinking of nobody out there is interested in learning about the Lord. Anybody with me on that? Anybody fall into that kind of default? Let me just tell you that it turns out I've been wrong. That's not the case. That when people feel listened to, respected, heard, comfortable in the relationship, safe, that there's often a place where we can ask, so, is there a spiritual side to you? And see where that goes. So let me leave you with that invitation, that report, that challenge. Can I do that? Can I leave you all with that? So I'm very grateful for all of those driver weekends I've been able to be a part of. They are exhausting. They're thrilling, they're exhausting, they're exciting. I feel like I see God at work, you know, touching a lot of people. And I'm grateful for all the opportunity that has been. But also, you know, as my time there is drawing to a close, you know, I know that God's up to all sorts of things, and I'm very glad for that. And now, oh, thank you. Thanks. So now, if I may, I would like to open the word with you all. Could we go to Mark 8? Now, I know you've been in the Gospel of Luke. So if we talk a little bit about Mark 8, some of this will be familiar to you all. And Mark 8, the very center of the book, Mark has been diligently leading us, his readers, up to the key question that's going to come up here in Mark 8. Who do you say that I am? That's the center point of this little gospel. You know, it's key in all of the gospels, but particularly in Mark, it's right in the middle. And he's been leaving a trail of breadcrumbs leading up to being able to do this. And it's really the key question of the book. And another way to say this is that Jesus calls for a decision. You know that. Jesus calls for a decision when we would make a decision acknowledging our need for forgiveness. We would make a decision acknowledging our need for direction and purpose. We would acknowledge our need to align our lives with him. Now, here's a point of application. It is also the case that Jesus calls for decisions, a life of decisions. I was noticing several of the songs, you know, speaking about fear and shame. You know, we're speaking about a life of, you know, essentially a life of decisions, not succumbing to fear, not succumbing to shame, but walking with him. So Jesus calls for a decision, all capital letters, bold, underlined. But he also calls for decisions, you know, acknowledging who he is on a day-by-day basis. So in Mark 1 through 8, can I quickly summarize Mark 1 through 8? I promise I won't be here till September. I realize you've been moving through the Gospel of Luke, and so you're already familiar with some of these things. But Mark has been leaving a trail of breadcrumbs, preparing people to be able to answer the question. Of who do you say that I am? Would fulfilled prophecy help you make that decision? Well, he starts out the gospel referring to fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah. Would you need some healings? Would that help? Well, he's got a bunch of those. Would followers? Yes. Would disciples? Yes. Would fulfillment? Would compassion? You know, what do you need? What does his readers need to be able to be prepared to make that decision that comes about in chapter 8? Do you need the sea calmed, wind and waves stilled? Would that help? Well, he's got that twice. How about feeding a whole bunch of people? Would that help you make that decision? He's got that twice. You know, and so Mark is weaving together all of these details, preparing. But he's also weaving in a few questions, you know. So when the wind stops, they raise the question, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So he's kind of setting us up. He's preparing us. And then in Mark 6, he gets in the boat. The wind stops. They're utterly astonished. He's already done this once. Why? Oh, here comes the old statement. It kind of stings. It says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. You see, Jesus calls for us to draw conclusions. Not just to hear the story, it's nice, but to actually draw conclusions. If this is true, then what do I need to do? We're used to that sort of thinking in other areas of our life. My wife and I lived in Chicago for 4 years when I was in seminary. The first year we were there, they had a record snowfall, 60 inches. It's a lot of snow. It doesn't melt like we do here. It just, you know, it compacts, but that's a lot of snow. The second year we were there, 67 inches of snow. So that means a field, you know, it's a lot of snow. People were putting little flags on the antennas of their car, so when you come up to an intersection, you could kind of see somebody else, because you're kind of driving in tunnels. So I was like, that's a lot of snow. Then the third fall that we were there, there was a rumor going around that the Farmer's Almanac was coming out soon, and it was predicting 200 inches of snow. People were thinking about, if that's true, I need new boots, I need gloves, I need snow tires, I need. Because if that's true, I got to do something about it. I got to prepare, right? Just like we're all thinking, oh, it's June in Ohio, I better carry an umbrella with me because of all this crazy rain we've been getting, right? The if-then thinking. Y'all do that, right? We do this in all the other areas of our life. So anyway, people are buying up snow blowers and the snow tires and everything in Chicago. Until that day, the Chicago Tribune discovered that the people that were putting out the rumor, snowblower salesmen. So that made for kind of a funny story. But you all understand that if-then thinking. you know, if this is going to happen to the weather, the economy, whatever, I need to make some plans. Well, that's drawing conclusions. See, clueless is bad. Drawing conclusions, that's what Christ has for us. You know, what does it mean that he would be Lord in all the other areas of our life? So now we come to our passage, Mark 8. Another large crowd is following Christ. He's proclaiming, verse 2, I feel compassion for these people. They've remained with me 3 days now, have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they're going to faint on the way. So compassion, problem solving that he puts on the disciples. What should we do? What do you think we should do? I don't know. Where are they going to find food? See, he's setting them up, preparing them to think this through. They're in a desolate place. He says, okay, how many loaves do you have? 7. He prays. They've got a few small fish. They pass these out. People are fed. And then they pick up the leftovers. 7 large baskets full of what was left over, verse 8, of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away, and immediately they got in a boat. They were going to cross the lake, get some quiet time together, you know, a break from this huge crowd. They get to the other side, and immediately a bunch of people meet them on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. There's a discussion, and then we come down to verse 14. They'd forgotten to take bread. What? Really? No, wait. Let me see if I've got this straight. You're in a desolate part of the nation. There's no drive-thrus here. Taco Bell, there's no drive-thrus. Desolate area. Did I mention desolate? No food here. And you didn't even bring bread with you? You didn't bring the leftovers? Are you getting a theme here of cluelessness, of not thinking this through? You know, I've traveled in regions, you know, in Brazil and other places where there's no easy access to prepared food. People take stuff with them. That's what they do. And so it's kind of remarkable to me, this statement. They'd forgotten to take bread. Did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. Really? What were you guys thinking? Were you thinking? Were you considering? Were you planning? Were you picking up the leftovers? Why were there leftovers to begin with? Well, partly because God's grace is super abundant, beyond need, but they didn't get it. They didn't put two and two together. They didn't pull that together. And so there's a challenge. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Verse 17, do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When we fed the 5,000 people, how many baskets were left there? 12. Right. Is there a theme here, a recurring theme? How many loaves left, or, you know, baskets left over now? 7. Okay. Do you not yet understand? Verse 21. He's calling on them and holding them accountable. Draw some conclusions here. Think this through. Verse 22 begins a short episode where somebody who's blind is healed. Blind, get it? Blind. You know, I mean, it's a literal healing, but it's also blind. Are we, you know, Mark has really chosen this really carefully. I have come to so respect how Mark is just a brilliant author, weaving together all of these breadcrumbs in this trail, preparing for this moment. And so now here's a guy who's blind. He gets healed. So now we come to verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying, who do people say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And at this moment in the gospel, beginning in verse 31, now he's pointing to the cross. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So at this point, the book changes to the next big purpose of Christ's coming, and he's woven this book so brilliantly together. But first, there's this question, who do you say that I am? And so at this point, there's that quick answer. But that's really what the passage is about, is in this first half of the book, is drawing his readers, drawing the disciples to be able to answer this question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say? What are some other possible answers? Well, Lord, Word of Life, Master, Son of Man, Son of David, Lamb of God, Light of the World, Second Adam, Great High Priest, Bread. It's a long list, right? I mean, there's so many descriptions that Christ has provided for us of who he is, what he is all about, that it's a long, wonderful list. But Peter's answer is absolutely correct. You know, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the promised one. And so this is the wonderful declaration. Well, a third thing I'd like to look at. First, we looked at breadcrumbs. Then we looked at the passage and the question. But now, three, let's think about conclusions and decisions. Jesus calls for decisions that will overturn our make life work strategies. Let me say that again. Jesus calls for us to overturn or replace our make life work strategies. You all understand what I mean by make life work strategies. You know, all those different things that we rely on to make life work for us. You know, whatever that may be. Whatever those little strategies are to get by that we rely on, that we've always done, that we depend on. And I just call them make life work strategies. The Bible actually has a different word for that. Sin. Right? you know, all those things that we do to make our life work according to our own direction, our own wisdom, our own power, our own understanding. And Christ is calling for a decision and decisions to overturn, replace those. You know, we need to do that. And many times it's difficult for us to come to those decisions and how we do that. A quick story, since I told you about those driver weekends. One of the things that I run into in doing those is people describing being out for an evening. They're at a bar, they're at a restaurant, they've been drinking, and they're trying to decide if they're okay to drive home. This question doesn't tend to go well. and so I ask them, how well does an impaired brain assess an impaired brain? You know, it's kind of like there's something wrong with this picture. You know, there's impairment. Impairment, you know, that shows up in a lot of different ways, you know, and I tell them a little bit about glare recovery. You know, that's that thing where you're driving at night and you have a high beam in your eyes, you know, and you kind of squint, and it takes a little while for your eyes to adjust. That actually has a name. It's called glare recovery. If there's a lot of alcohol in your system, that takes longer. Okay, that's a type of impairment. You know, there's the type of impairment of reaction time. That gets slowed down. There's a type of impairment that is problem solving. Like the gentleman driving through Dublin, you know, they have all those roundabouts. He didn't perceive a roundabout as something that was a danger to be avoided, so he just drove over it. You know, when the police finally caught up with him, they said, did you notice the sparks coming off your wheel where the tire used to be? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I guess I did. impairment would include being 16 years old, crazy drunk driving home from a party. This is me. Not handling the turns very well and realizing, oh, if I drive down the middle of the road, I'll have a greater margin of error on both sides. That would be impaired problem solving. I made it home. No one got hurt. I didn't get stopped. But even the next day, I remember thinking, what were you thinking? I thought I was clever. That's what I was thinking. I thought, I figured this out. I'm clever. You know, it's pretty easy to come up with funny stories of impairment related to drugs and alcohol. But frankly, we all do impaired problem solving and thinking and a self-assessment and life in this world, don't we? And yeah, these stories are funny and so forth, but we want to be making decisions that follow Christ in every aspect of life. Where did I read that just recently? Oh yeah, right over there on the bulletin board. What a great bulletin board. I just saw that when I came in this morning. That's so nice. I really like that. You have a great message there. It's referring to Ephesians 4, growing up and, you know, being transformed in every area of life. Great stuff. I like the map, you know, with all the different groups, opportunities to practice decision-making to follow Christ. Christ has led us to the big decision. Who do we say that Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is our great high priest. He is our advocate. He is the substitute. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we're also called to make decisions, day by day, turning over more and more parts of our life, our fears, our shame, our habits, our things that we've relied on within ourselves. And so there are day-by-day decisions that we make to follow Christ also and to affirm, you are the Christ in this area of my life as well. And so we're called to make the big decision and a whole lot of daily decisions. How do I walk with Christ when I have 17 more years to serve in prison? How do I walk with Christ when I'm getting over, you know, drugs and alcohol addictions? How do I walk with Christ when I'm fearful? How do I walk with Christ given my life situation? How do I affirm who he is in my life in this moment? Because he is faithful to each of us. And this is reason for us to worship. Thank you again. And this gives us reason to rely on one another. We are called to bear one another's burdens, share with one another, encourage one another, build up one another, to share life together in a way that acknowledges him. That is part of why Christ calls us into the body of Christ, that we might learn and grow into all aspects into him. And so we are called to make the big decision. Who do we say that Christ is? Who do we say that Jesus is? He is the Christ. And we're called to make little daily decisions, turning over more and more of our areas of our lives to his lordship. And it's really fun to be able to share with you all, you know, some men and women, you know, some men, living in very difficult circumstances, but figuring out how to walk well with the Lord there. And you know, we each get overwhelmed by our own circumstances, right? Of course we do. But God is faithful, and he calls us to the big decisions and the small decisions to acknowledge him in all of our ways and to follow him, and he is faithful. And so it is my pleasure to be able to come share with you all this morning and to affirm, God's up to stuff. God is up to stuff. Pick up that saying. I gave you a question. You know, is there a spiritual side to you? Now let me share one last thing I'd like to leave. God's up to stuff. Let's talk it up. Let's share it. Let's look for it. Let's get up in the morning and pray and eagerly watch to see what he's up to. And so with that, thanks again for the opportunity to come visit and share with you all. And I think now I call on Ashley.